I think there's a few folks who may not have had a chance to hear from David before, but David Reed is up this morning from Sovereign Grace Church in Pearland. That's our sister church on the south side of H-Town. We always say the north side and the south side. You know, it's kind of like east side, west side, but no, it's north and south. And it is a joy to have David up. David is a gift to us. He's been a gift personally, just as a friend over the years. Brother, you've just been such an encouragement to me. Anybody that knows David, immediately, I think the word that comes to mind is just, he's just an encourager. He's a strengthening and encourager. You're going to benefit from that today. You'll hear that in the message. He's a faithful preacher of God's word. He loves the people. He loves the church. Served down there in that church in Pearland at just the right time. The Lord brought him, his wife Mel, who couldn't be with us today because they're celebrating a graduation this weekend for their son Isaac. So a big weekend in the Reed household. So thank you for taking time in the middle of that weekend to come serve us today. But you're just going to hear from him on just what an encouragement he is. Loves God's people, loves the scriptures, loves the Lord Jesus. And so he's just a gift, and we're eager to hear from you today, brother. Come on up and preach for us. Let's welcome David.
Good morning, everybody. It's fantastic being back here again. Time goes by so fast. I don't remember when I was here. It didn't seem too long ago. But praise the Lord. What a blessing it is to be back here. Certainly from Sovereign Grace Church in Pearland, Daryl and Jason, make sure, Dave, you extend the love and our prayers to Christ Church in Conroe. This is a dear body of Christ to us. As you know, for those that have been around, you know all of the connections. And so what a blessing it is that I get the privilege to come up here and preach to you this morning. So this morning, down there in Pearland, we typically, Daryl will work through books of the Bible. So we've been working through 1 Peter, which we just finished up. And he asked me to preach about evangelism this year. So all the sermons that I've been doing have just been geared around evangelism. And so I'm praying that this message today challenges, stirs up, and encourages you in your evangelism. So we'll be looking at in Acts chapter 1. So if you have your Bible or if it's on your phone, please turn with me there. And I'm actually going to read verses 1 to 11 because it's going to be important. The bulk of the message is going to come from 6 to 11 with emphasis on verse 8, but it's important to catch what's happening in verses 1 to 5 as well to set this up. And as Bart mentioned, the celebration of Pentecost. So this is right before Pentecost, and it's pivotal that we catch this right here in chapter 1, because if chapter 1 doesn't happen, then chapter 2 doesn't happen as well. So all of this is built together. So let me read, then I'll pray, and we'll hear God's word. Acts 1, verse 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Lord, just even reflecting on that song, "You will hold us fast." And Lord, we are grateful for those words and for those lyrics. We don't just sing them, but Lord, we pray them. We encourage one another with them. We dig in, we root upon the firm foundation of Christ, reminding ourselves of this wonderful truth. For our Savior loves us so, he will hold us fast. So Lord, will you hold us fast as we hear your word? As the word is proclaimed, we need you. For nothing happens without you, without your power. And so, Lord, we humbly submit ourselves to you today for your glory alone. In Christ's name, amen. When you think about evangelism, what are some of the thoughts that come to mind? For some people, it's fear, right? Others, it's a command. It's, I know the Lord has commanded me to do this, and so I'm going to go out and evangelize. And on and on and on and on, there's many different things that come to mind when we think about evangelism. Some would say it doesn't matter because God is going to do what he's going to do anyways. Well, all these are true when we think of evangelism. Yes, fear is real. Fear is true when it comes to evangelism. God is going to do what he is going to do when it comes to evangelism. It is what we are supposed to do. That is a truth when it comes to evangelism. But before we think about what we are called to do, let us think first about God. All of our thoughts should be thrust upon God first, in no matter what he calls us to do. So in evangelism, let's first and foremost think that God is a God of evangelism. After all, he sent Jesus to seek and save that which is lost. And so just to get on the same page through this message, I'm going to give you a definition which comes from Max Stiles about evangelism. That way we're talking the same language. We're on the same wavelength. He says evangelism is teaching, or we could insert the words, proclaiming or preaching or heralding the gospel, which the gospel is the message from God, the good news that leads to salvation, with the aim or the hope, desire, and the goal to persuade, convince, or convert. So evangelism is teaching the gospel with the aim to persuade. That is what evangelism is. And I want to bring 3 points, not 3 points of the sermon, but I want to bring to you 3 points regarding evangelism to stir you up. Evangelism, number one, evangelism is not something you do. Okay? It is a lifestyle. Evangelism is not something you do, but it is a lifestyle. It is to be lived out. The Christian, as you walk out your faith, evangelism is part and parcel of that walking out. Number two, all Christians are commanded to evangelize. That is a truth. All Christians are commanded to evangelize. And my last point comes from our good friend Jim Donahue. He says, if we are comfortable with the lost or non-Christians going to hell, then they will be comfortable. And so what he's getting at is he's saying, hey, if someone doesn't alert them to their eternal reality when they die, they will continue on as they are, comfortable with what they're doing and how they're going. And so if we are comfortable with the lost going to hell, they will be comfortable. Or let me rephrase it a little bit differently. If we are uncomfortable with the lost going to hell, then we patiently and lovingly make them uncomfortable by sharing the gospel. Okay? And so as I dig into this message, I do want to give a disclaimer that some of my notes I was able to, had the privilege of attending at the Pastor's College in January to audit the Holy Spirit class by Jeff Percwell. And he just did such a wonderful job that week of just expounding upon the work of the Holy Spirit. So some of my notes were from him, and I just love our Sovereign Grace denomination because we have access to wonderful gifts of saints within the denomination. And so here's my main thought for the sermon today. If you don't get anything else, here's the main thought. The Sovereign Lord, through the Holy Spirit, empowers His church to be His witnesses to continue His mission to build His church. So the Sovereign Lord, and I'm going to use that as Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, empowers His church to be His witnesses to continue His mission to build His church. So I'm going to take a quick look at verses 1 through 3. We're just going to walk down through that real quick, 1 through 6, and then we're going to really plug in once we get to 7 and 8. And so here in verse 1 to 3, Luke introduces the book of Acts. It's a continuation of the gospel of Luke in which he started. And he's writing it to Theophilus. And he says in verse 1, he's dealing with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. And so that's going to be important because Luke is telling us up front that all the things that he is going to relay to Theophilus, it's in regards to Jesus. It's about Jesus. It points to Jesus. And so three prominent things he wants us to know in verses 1 to 3. He wants us to know, first and foremost, in verse 3, that Jesus died, but now he's alive. That's important. It's not that Jesus died and end of story. No, Jesus died, and now he is alive. This is what Luke wants to his listener, Theophilus, to know. And so he says, after his suffering, which is his death on the cross, Jesus presented himself alive. This is important. And he didn't just present himself alive, but Luke presses us into by many different proofs. So the apostles didn't just see Jesus. They fellowshipped with the risen Christ. They ate with him. They touched him. They witnessed the miracles performed by him. And so he's saying the risen Christ, you can know this, saints, the risen Christ is certainly alive. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that after Jesus rose from the grave, he appeared bodily to the disciples, to the apostles, to Paul himself, and then at one point to more than 500 people at one time. Because he's writing it, so Theophilus in Luke 1 verse 4, he says he wants Theophilus with certainty. He doesn't want there to be any shadows of Theophilus in Theophilus's faith. He wants Theophilus to know you can know for certain, Theophilus, that this gospel is true, that this gospel is real, that this Christ who came, God in the flesh, who died on the cross, Theophilus, he is now alive. The second thing Luke wants us to know in these verses is not that Jesus is just alive, but Jesus has ascended into heaven. So in verse 1, Luke mentions the ascension of Jesus four times in just verses 2, verse 9, verse 11, and verse 22. And later on in the book of Acts, you'll remember when Stephen was stoned. Remember when Stephen was stoned? He saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. So Luke says, no, not only is Jesus alive, but I'm going to tell you where, Theophilus, Jesus is. He has ascended to heaven. He is there. And this is good for you, Theophilus, and this is good for you, saints, that Jesus ascended to heaven. It means that Jesus is sovereign. He rules over all things. In Matthew 28, it says, all power and all authority has been given to me, Jesus. And so he sovereignly rules and reigns from heaven. This should give us much comfort. Because he is in heaven, we as saints, we have an assurance. Hebrews, it says that because his priesthood continues forever, consequently, he is able to save to the utmost those who draw near to God. And lastly, thirdly, he wants us to see the activity and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in part in these verses. Because he says in verse 4, he says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. We can pass over that real quickly. But obedience itself, obedience to Christ, is only going to come through the working of the Holy Spirit. See, we can think that, well, no big deal. All you got to do, disciples, is sit there and wait. That's all you have to do. Just wait. But how many of us, in any given situation, the last thing we want to do is to wait? It is hard to wait on the Lord. But Jesus is saying, what's best for you is for you to wait. And so Luke wants us to know this. And so these three points, they give us the framework for the book of Acts. And the book of Acts actually gives us a framework for the church. So as you gather each and every Sunday, here is the framework. You want to know what the framework of the church is? Just read the book of Acts. And it continues on. And then verse 4 to 6, Jesus, as he commands them to stay and wait for the promise of the Father, we notice that the Trinity is brought right up front to us. So we have Jesus, we have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit, which speaks to that the salvation that we have received, it is a salvation that comes from the triune God. And so the Father planned, the Son accomplished, and the Holy Spirit applies. We need all three persons of the Godhead for this purpose. As Jesse read Joel 2, it reminds us of the promise of God. This is a promise. So when Jesse read Joel 2, our minds should have been drawn to, oh, Lord, you promised this long ago for your people. And what a blessing that is, because God keeps his promises. If you are in Christ, he has gifted to you the Holy Spirit. This is his promise to his church. So when you have doubts about the faith, you can come back just right here to Acts 1 and be reminded, if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, God is faithful. We think so often, we pray so often, the Lord has left us as a needy people. He hasn't left us. I don't want to make it sound like he's withdrawn himself. But he has left us to be needy people. And this is by his purposes and by his grace. And we pray often for many different things. We pray for many different loved ones and their needs. But be reminded of this, church. God has given you the best of his gifts in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He has given you the Comforter. He has given you the Counselor. He has given to you the Author of Scripture. He's given to you the Teacher. He's given to you the Seal. He has given to you the One who is like Jesus. Oh, the precious gifts of the Father. How he adorns his church with such beauty and glory. And so in verse 6 to 7, they've come together, and now they're going to ask the Lord, when is he going to restore it? And the Lord's like, no, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. And we can kind of think sometimes, well, is he just not going to answer their question? But actually, he is answering their question, and he actually answers their question directly. And he says, no, the kingdom of Israel, it will actively be restored. You see, because Jesus, remember, saints, he came to seek and save the lost. Here is him gathering in his kingdom, the people of his kingdom. It is coming forth. So when a person comes in and they are saved, he is building his kingdom. Remember, saints, the just shall live by faith. This is the kingdom of Israel. But he says, when the fullness of it is realized. Oh, that is in the Father's hands. That is in his keeping and in his doing. And we often want to know the times and seasons of our lives, right? We want to know the times and seasons. We want to know the things that God, he's given us the end. But oftentimes, as you all know, we walk through many various times and seasons, hardships, peaks and valleys, right? Peaks and valleys. He wants us to know these, but what he's assuring us of, all of history is in his hands. Past, present, and future, he has it all. It's moving according to his purposes and his plans. And he, as he moves through creation history, as he moves through world history, as he moves through church history, as he moves through your history, your family, your friends, your neighbors, you know that he is sovereign. And so the times and seasons are in his hands, and this should bring you great comfort. And so let's get to verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This is what you must know, saints. He's saying, hey, look, you don't necessarily need to know the times and the seasons of your life, but what you do need to know for today, right now, saints, but you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Here's what you need to know, church. You don't need to know what tomorrow may hold for you. You know what eternity holds if you are in Christ. But what you need to know today is that you will be his witnesses. This is what he wants you to get focused on. This is where he wants to drive you. This is where he wants to lead you. You see, evangelism, it's not solely about sharing the good news of Christ to the lost. This impacts everything. When you think about you will be his witnesses, you should begin thinking about sanctification. You should begin thinking about how glorifying God. You should begin thinking about when you go to your office, how does this impact that I am his witness? When you go to the grocery store, when you talk to your loved one on the phone, when you send the text message, if you're a social media person, when you post the message, all of that needs to run through this filter right here. You will be my witnesses, not a witness to yourself. You will be my witnesses. It's the linchpin. The Holy Spirit empowers witness. If no Spirit, no witness. You see, for the church, it's not just about vitality. It's not just about vitality, saints, when you gather on this Lord's Day, whether it's next week, Lord willing. Oh, no, this is about viability. We move through church history. I had to go back and look up that word viability. I wanted its full breadth of its meaning. And it said basically the basic definition is capable of, listen to this, viability. If there's viability in the church, it's capable of working. Without the Spirit, the church is not viable. Capable of functioning or developing adequately. If you want to speak about botany and viability, it's the ability to germinate. If you want to speak about biology and viability, it's capable of surviving or living successfully, especially under particular environmental conditions. So, is Christ Church going to be viable? Is Sovereign Grace Church Pearland going to be viable? And if it is, it's only by the working and the moving of the Holy Spirit. Without him, there is no viability. Why is Christ Church where it is today? Only because of the Holy Spirit. Let us not take for granted, saints, that we should that Sunday next week is coming. No wonder David appeals to the Lord, do not withhold your spirit from me. John Stott, he says, without the Holy Spirit, Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, even impossible. There can be no life without the life giver, no understanding without the Spirit of truth, no fellowship without the unity of the Spirit, no Christ-likeness of character apart from his fruit, and no effective witness without his power. As a body without breath is a corpse, so the church without the Spirit is dead. This is why you are alive. This is why you are viable. And so a couple of points we make through verse 8 is, number one, it is a promise of power. And number two, it's a mission of witness. And so when the phrase, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, this should begin to alert us that God is going to do something big, something huge. I mean, I'm talking about earth shaking. Just, I don't know what your idea of huge is, but huge, huge. Because what Luke wants to do is he wants to draw us back to Genesis 1. When the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. This is where he's pointing us to, saying he wants his readers, he wants Theophilus to know, oh, Theophilus, God is going to do something huge here. And then we're reminded of the other huge event when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and upon her womb, when the Word became flesh. Now you have another big event coming. This is huge, saints. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power. You see, when we get to Pentecost in Acts 2, yes, that is a unique event in church history. But the promise of the Holy Spirit as a gift is for all believers, which is a cosmic shift from the way things were of old. Remember in the Old Testament, somebody, the king would be anointed and the Holy Spirit would come upon him and, you know, he'd slay many people. The Holy Spirit would come upon someone and they were gifted with certain skills. But now, the blessing of this is, the Lord says, I'm pouring out my Spirit upon all my people. In Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:45, he says, all the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. What a blessing. This was not seen. It was told, but it wasn't seen. That's why Peter and the Jewish the Jews were utterly amazed that God would pour out his Spirit, number one, upon even all believing Jews. But then, wait a second, you're talking about the Gentiles too? The same thing, not less, but the same exact thing? Oh, what? What grace. What a gracious God he is. But also it clues us into the continuing mission of Jesus. And his mission is that of one, it's spiritual in nature, right? And this is where, church, we can't get turned and twisted and blowing where all the temporal things are the primary things. No, he's cluing us in that this is going to be a spiritual work. It's going to be spiritual in nature. And maybe this is the reason why there's much spiritual weakness in the church. Because we're looking or we're trying to do things out of our own strength, out of our own power. And here God is telling us, you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Power. real power. You see, our issue is that when we think of power, you ask me about power, man, I'm going to tell you, massive horsepower, lightning, thunder that shakes the ground, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, rocket ships being blasted into outer... I'm like, you talk to me, that's real power. And the Lord's like, no. And that's our issue. Because oftentimes, saying, in your life and in my life, the power of the Lord is demonstrated in our weakness, not in our strength. No wonder the mission is massive. No wonder the mission is fearful. Can you imagine? Oh yeah, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. What? Oh, may we be faithfully dependent upon the Holy Spirit. May we be reminded that Jesus in his earthly mission relied upon the power of the Holy Spirit. In Luke 4, it says he was filled with the Spirit. Paul exhorts us in Galatians 5 to keep in step with the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5, he says to be filled with the Spirit. No wonder he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah 4:1, it says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. How is this power? What does it look like when Christians endure suffering well? That takes real power, saints. When you're reviled and you don't revile in return, that takes real power, saints. When someone has offended you and you forgive them, that takes real power. To love one another takes real power. To be a church united together, that takes real power. To live for the glory of God at your workplace, at your school place, that takes real power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. We don't think like that. And so to be a Christian witness, then we should expect and we should only look to the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Number two, a mission of witness. Jesus commissions his church to continue his mission. You're commissioned, saints. He has commissioned you. It's not... Man, son, he graduated this past Thursday. He went through the courses. He did the work and all that stuff. And he received his diploma. Oh, no. That's not how it's going to be in the Christian walk. The commissioning is by grace alone. You don't deserve to be commissioned. You don't deserve to be a witness for Christ. I mean, just think about this. This is utterly mind-blowing. If you think and you believe that you deserve to be a witness for Jesus Christ, the holy God, the perfect one, the one who bled and died, the one who was sinless and spotless and blameless, who no one could bring an accusation against. And we would say, we deserve? No. No. What wonderful privilege this is. Because as Jesus was God's witness, right? In John 1:18, he says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus revealed the Father to us. Jesus bore witness to the Father. All that he did was according to what he heard from his Father or what he saw from his Father. In Isaiah 42, we read Isaiah 43 this morning. It talks about, those are the servant passages. Isaiah 42:1, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. 42:6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nation. So Jesus is witness, and now the church is Jesus's witness. This is beautiful. This is absolutely beautiful. And notice he says, you will be. No options here, right? So let us not think like, oh, well, you know, tomorrow's day off, right? So I'm going to take a day off from being a witness. No, you will be my witnesses. But not only just future tense, but present tense. So the person who is in Christ the very first day is a witness. The person who's been in Christ for 50 years is a witness. We have a saying in Pearland, he's 101. And he still drives. Yeah. Whether you want to drive next to him or not, that's your decision. But whether you're 101, you are his witness. But we can take from this as well, not just that we're Jesus' witness, but what he commands, he prepares us for, right? As he prepares us, he provides all things that you need. He empowers us, and he will accomplish in us all that he has ordained for us to accomplish. These are his good works that he's bringing us into, saints. You will be my witnesses. And there's a promise there too. There's a promise for obedience, right? You struggle with obedience, just humble yourself before the mighty hand of the Lord. Because he's saying, I will bring about obedience in my people. And then you also hear in that you will be my witnesses. The tenderness of that. The possession of that. You're just not anybody's witnesses. You are my witnesses. Oh, what affections the Savior has for his people. Just imagine Peter, when he had betrayed Christ. No, Peter, you will be my witness. When we stumble and when we fall in sin, no, you will be my witness. I will bring it about. It will be by my powerful working and my powerful doing. And what are we witnesses of? What are we to speak of? What are we to live for? How should our lives be? What should be the manner of it. So to be his witness is to proclaim what he calls us to proclaim, right? We're not just proclaiming anything. We're here to proclaim what he has called us to proclaim. We are to preserve and teach what Jesus taught through his word, Old Testament and New Testament. When we share our testimony, if you're out and you're sharing your testimony, make sure it points to Jesus and what he has done. Tell them you were saved by grace through faith. Tell them that Jesus came, that he is God in the flesh, that he came and lived a perfect life that God requires of all people. Tell them, because he's holy and perfect, that you deserve death and hell for sinning against him. But also tell them that it was Jesus who suffered and died for your sins. Tell them that he paid your penalty. He suffered the Father's wrath on your behalf. Tell them that your guilt was upon him as he hung upon that cross. Tell them. Tell them that he's the only substitute for this holy God. Tell them. As you witness, as you go out there and you speak to people, here's what I do know. Every person suffers from guilt of some shape, form, shame, and guilt. Everybody suffers it. And they are bowed down. So when you go out there and you see the lost, you remember they are suffering. They are bowed over with their shame and their guilt. And you can tell them how he bore our shame and our guilt upon himself. Oh, tell them there is freedom from their guilt. There is freedom. There is full forgiveness. Guilt reigns in our lives because when there's no forgiveness, that guilt just, you guys know this too. When you wrong somebody, what's the last thing when you see that person, you want to go the other way? Why? Because that guilt is hanging on you. And there's that, but when that person forgives you of your guilt, oh, you embrace, you're in that person's fellowship. Their guilt, their sins, there's full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And you tell them because he had no sin, he rose again on the third day. And because he rose again on the third day, all who put their faith in him alone and what he has done, God declares justified, not guilty. There it is, not just forgiveness of sin, but a full pardon, the declaration from God himself, not guilty. And the gospel presses us even further to say, oh, not just forgiveness of sins, but the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. God accounting upon them his son's perfect life. Credited to you. Do you deserve to be his witness. Tell them that anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord, and when I say that word Lord, with all of its weight, with all of its meaning, and believes in their heart that God raised him from the dead, they will be saved. Tell them this. You will run into some people, maybe you're here today. Why would God forgive me? I've done horrible things. Why would he forgive me? I've done things to, my family is broken because of things that I have done. Why would he forgive me? Because his love is demonstrated on the cross, that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, when you hear that word and you hear witnesses in evangelism, saints, I'm praying that it's, you hear it as grace to you. I want you to hear it as grace to you and to be amazed that we would be his witness. So let us long, and let us long to see and pray and continue. Don't stop praying for the lost. Don't stop. Man, it's been 20 years. Don't stop. Keep praying. He is faithful. I remember the story of Dave Klein. Came to faith later on in life, right? Don't stop praying, saints. You know, you have the testimonies among you. Don't stop. It's the powerful working of God, and it's all for his glory. It's about him. It's not about us. Remember, yes, it does matter how we live our lives. A bad witness does no favors to the church. It matters how you live. It matters what you do. It matters what you say. Because remember, he is conforming us into the image of Christ. If he's conforming us into the image of Christ, then it all matters. It matters how you, when you come in on Sundays, it matters how you greet one another. It matters how you care for one another. It all matters. Oh, let your lives reflect the love of God, the love for his word and love for his people. This validates our witness to Christ. Before this, the apostles were hiding. Right? Closed, locked doors. Fearful for their lives. After this, Acts 2, they're in the temple speaking about the risen Christ. They're getting locked up. They're getting beaten. Stephen is getting stoned. Oh, what's the difference? Was it a shift in their thinking? Was it motivation? It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. When you go share the gospel with somebody, marvel that it's the Holy Spirit at work inside of you. You may fumble, you may bumble, you may, like, oh, I forgot to say this, I forgot to say that. But you know what? It's the Holy Spirit at work inside of you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Oh, let that not be the savor of our church. I'm going to close with a couple of statements. One is from Graham Cole, another one's from our Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith. And then just a quick word of encouragement. Graham Cole said, "If I want to be filled with fullness of the Spirit, if I want to be filled with the fullness of the Spirit, then let me set my heart on doing the will of God." So I want to be filled with the fullness of Spirit, then let my heart be set on doing the will of God and call upon Him for the enablement to do so. If your heart is set on doing the will of God, you can be assured that He will fill you afresh with the Holy Spirit and use you mightily and powerfully. The Sovereign Grace Statement of Faith, filling of the Holy Spirit, says, "The Spirit also desires to fill God's people continually with increased power for Christian life and witness. To be filled with the Spirit is to be more fully under His influence, more aware of His presence, and more effective in His service. All Christians, therefore, must continually seek to be filled with the Spirit by living and praying in such a way that invites the Spirit's work among us. Actively longing for God to accomplish His gracious purposes in us and through us, the filling of the Spirit brings to God's people a deeper knowledge of Christ, an increased desire for holiness, a stronger commitment to unity and love, a greater fruitfulness in ministry, and a deeper gratitude for our salvation." Oh, pray for the fresh filling of the Holy Spirit every day, church. And so as Christ is the head over His church and over all things, remember, church, He is the risen, ascended, sovereign Lord, ruling with all power and authority, who is guiding all things to the end to which He has ordained, which is chiefly His glory and our good. And He empowers His church through the indwelling Holy Spirit. And nothing, saints, can stop Him. Nothing can stop His church or His will from being done. No man, that's what you see in Acts, no man can stop the witness of the church. No state can stop the witness of His church. No demonic forces can stop the witness of His church. Nothing is able to stop it. And the church goes where Christ has commanded it to go. And where the church goes, the gospel goes with it. So let us, as He has providentially placed you in Conroe, let us, when we encounter, whether it's in our homes or families or work in marketplace, places, in neighborhoods, in all sorts of contexts, be filled with the Holy Spirit for the purpose of being His witnesses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Lord, even we wouldn't even have the wisdom to ask for this if You had not revealed it through Your word. And Father, Lord, even there we're reminded the disciples, the apostles, they didn't ask for it. But oh, Lord Jesus, as You sovereignly rule all things, here at Christ Church in Conroe, that, Lord, even there, we're reminded there's so many things that we don't ask for, that we ought to ask for. But I pray that now going forward, that every day, each one of these saints would ask you to fill them afresh with your Holy Spirit for the purposes of being your witnesses where you have placed them. I pray that you bring about these divine encounters and that you would give them the gospel words to speak. I pray that you'd give them tender hearts to love the lost and to see them. Lord, let your good and gracious will be fully accomplished here at Christ Church. In Jesus' name, amen.